I take my sermon text from the 84th Psalm, the communion verse of today's Mass. The Lord shall give kindness, and our earth shall yield her fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've been at it now for some 50 years, the traditional movement. More, really, because I got started in high school, the minor seminary in Detroit. The traditional movement, the coming together of all kinds of Catholics, initially united by rejecting the changes, but then there's more to that. There's the question of liberalism, certainly. Well, that's a tool. What Father Fahey refers to as the organized forces of naturalism, he identifies them correctly, I believe, as the Jewish nation and Freemasonry. Father, now Bishop Clarence Kelly, identifies the foe as a conspiracy against God and man, which goes all the way back to the 18th century before the French Revolution. Now, Father Lectoranda this summer reminded us that it's not really a conspiracy anymore because it's pretty much out in the open, but still some people are terribly blind. What do we face? What do we do about it? Who leads? Who follows? Who gets to say what's right and what's wrong? Now, what about the fights and the splits and the divisions and the accusations and the counter-accusations? Theoretically, you can disagree without being disagreeable, but that's only theoretically. Because a kind of violence is always engendered. The closer we are to the foe, the more fiercely will we fight him. It's the scorched earth policy. If you've got to leave Paris, burn it down on your way. Such scandals. We would shield others, but not all of us are convinced of that. We feel powerless, that's the word, to protect those who stand most to lose. And all of this, whilst waiting at the door, is the wolf, ready and willing to devour everything in its way. And we, powerless. But there is one power in particular which ought not to be lost as we consider all the odds against us. I mean, the politics and the personalities and the prejudices. I want to speak to you about this power today for Advent and for Christmas. It's not about safety, climate change, that is, nor is it about viruses and their variants, that total tyranny which is divorced from morality, and all of us subject to it under the plea of safety. No. It's something else. It is a power to make the world happy, or at least less unhappy than before. This power is kindness. The greatest unhappiness in our lives comes, you know, not from economic problems, nor natural disasters, not even from government persecutions. These things bring out the best in most people, but from our conduct towards each other. If that conduct is under the control of kindness, it would be the opposite of what it is now. Imagine a world the reverse of this present condition. We do say, the world is an unkind place. Lord knows we, each of us, have our own examples to cite to support that argument. But it could be a kind place in the measure that we, its individual units, not unite, no, simply be kind. If I am anywhere near the mark here, it is worth our while to dwell on this for Advent and Christmas. What a difference it could make. The communion verse shows us how it works. Dominus Dabit, the Lord will give kindness. That's God the Father sending kindness incarnate, his Son, our Jesus, to us. And the earth shall give its fruits. That's glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of goodwill. But first, what is kindness? Remember, we don't deal in vague sort of reading card notions. We need a definition. Father Faber provides us with a surprising one. It is the overflowing of self upon others. We put others in place of self. We practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We change places with them. This definition links virtue with God. This definition explains creation itself. For what was it, if not the overflowing of God upon his creation? Creation was divine kindness, and it's the source of our own. Then again, kindness is all the time coming to the rescue of others, to supply for their needs. What are the attributes of God, his perfections? Other than that, Almighty God is a great guardian angel of all of his creation. His justice is all the time correcting our mistaken judgments. His omnipotence supplies our weakness. His truth hinders the effect of our falsehood. And God's perfections are ever helping our imperfections. Do you see them? Can you catch this cloudy morning a glimpse of glory? It is kindness. The Mass promises this, and all that we need and all that we hope for is in our Holy Mass each day. The Lord will give this when? At Christmas. And we need it. We're waiting for it. It is God's creation and his perfection. Like grace itself, God gives this to us freely, whatever we need, what we can't get for ourselves. It's not on sale anywhere. And as at the best of Christmases, consult your own memory here, the way it is given is better than the gift itself. Kindness is a true symbol of sanctifying grace. And who is kinder than the mother of him who is kindness incarnate? Who is kinder than that Immaculate Virgin who is full of grace? All during Advent and Christmas, in her antiphon, we salute her as Alma Redemptoris Mater, kind mother of the Redeemer. You see, kindness is more than a fairly rare human quality. It is more divine than human. It springs from the soul, just where we most resemble our Maker within. That's kindness. What about its work? Its work is to make life bearable. The burden of life presses down upon us all, even if not always, often enough. And we sometimes wonder how we'll do it. We feel like a wrestler pinned in some unbearable position. You can't take the pain 1 minute more. It's not just grief or fear. It is sin itself. I know to be death eternal. I know how close I stand to the precipice, the possibility, the danger of sinning is always with me, and temptation is everywhere. Men far better than I are falling every day. This alone, to a thinking, devout Christian, could make life unbearable. And then along comes kindness and changes things. True, we do make our own misery more than others do. So much of this is self-inflicted unhappiness. From a sense of offended justice, refer to my opening remarks, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. And we cry out like little ones banished to the vestibule, "No fair! That's not fair!" And some pass their whole lives pouting, plotting, and now, of course, posting. Talk about talents wasted, projects left unfinished, and great potential lost. What happened? There is injustice in this world, and not a one of us has managed to grow up without hearing at least once from our parents, "This world is an unfair place." Kindness steps forward here. Each individual kind act restores somehow the balance between right and wrong. And it does it in an amiable, encouraging way. God meant the world to be a happy place. Such was his command. This power he bestowed, and kindness makes it so. Not the least of this world's sins is its disobedience to this divine command. Go and do ye in like manner. Kindness comes in, though. It surveys the wreckage, sees less the mess made than the promise given, and takes us back to the drawing board to start over. Oh yes, kindness is sad over sin, but like an optimist, kindness finds its sorrow best to spur on activity, to make the world more like God's original conception of it, so that the earth may give its fruit. Finally, this morning, this godlike virtue of kindness not only serves our Creator, and man, remember, is created to serve his Lord God, but it prepares the path for our Savior. That's our Advent task. Salvatorem expectamus. Let us look, let us wait, let us watch for our Savior. kindness is constantly winning strayed souls back to him, opening hearts which seem obstinately shut, enlightening minds which were perhaps willfully darkened, and airlifting hope to cities besieged by despair. Everywhere, kindness is the pioneer of the precious blood which flows to save us, preparing his way. It is kindness which will make straight his paths. It's kindness that fills valleys and lowers mountains and makes the crooked straight and the rough ways plain, and making all flesh to see the salvation of our God. Kindness begins conversions. How the heart is touched by some act of kindness, especially if it's unexpected and undeserved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if these terrors of God's justice must frighten people, they must do so in a kind way, or they will just be an excuse for unbelief. We trads stock up vinegar by the barrel, and the shelves in that store never lie empty, regardless of federal plans. No wonder there are so few converts and so few penitents come back, whilst that one small jar of honey, where is it? Well, I have it somewhere. It's safely locked away in the cupboard and lasts from year to year. Kindness, Father Faber says, has converted more sinners than zeal or eloquence or learning, which never converted anybody unless they were kind also. In short, kindness makes us like unto God, and yet while it lifts us up so high, handily it keeps us humble. Kind heart knows it. The kind heart realizes it always needs more of that one commodity and goes back to the store to purchase some more, like toilet paper in one of those set-up disasters. We just feel better to have it around. But we need kindness. And it is this kindness we pray the Lord to give us this Christmas, so that this poor earth of ours, and my little backyard in particular, may bring forth its fruit. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.